I'm amazed at God's grace in my life. I'm amazed every day when I think about how He let me be privileged to be born in the United States of America. I think that's grace. We could have been born in a lot of places. I find it interesting as we talk this morning about all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator. We hold this truth to be self-evident. It is true. It's self-evident that it's true. Every man is created equal. I find it interesting when they talk on television, on the news, that the most powerful man in the world, at least by their assumption, is the President of the United States. The most powerful ruler of the most powerful country is the President of the United States. You know, I love the idea, and I'm amazed by it, that once a year, he and I are equals. When I walk into a voting poll, into a booth, the President of the United States, most powerful man in the world, and I are on equal terms. My vote can cancel out his vote. That makes me pretty powerful. I'm amazed. See, we live in a society that I'm not sure. Excuse me. It's those jalapenos in my pie. I'm not sure that we live in a society that promotes equality among men. I mean, we live in America where our framers came up with this term. In fact, it was Thomas Jefferson who first penned the most famous statement in American political writing. And he said, all men are created equal. Thomas Jefferson said that. Well, I'm glad that Thomas Jefferson wrote that down. He took it from a little thing called the Bible in Genesis, in chapter 1, where it says, "And God created them, male and female, and He created them in His own image." You see, God made men and women the same. He made us all equal. But we live in a society, a lot of people don't know this, but Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote those words and he put them into our Constitution, it wasn't just, you know, it'd really be good to say, all men are created equal, not the women. All white men are created equal, not black or brown or yellow. It's not what he said. He said, all men, generically, all people, all humans are created equal by God. And it's interesting because we live in a society, when he wrote that, when Thomas Jefferson put those in there, he was actually writing against an argument that had happened in Europe. It's actually called the divine right of kings. And so when Thomas Jefferson wrote those words, he was thinking in his mind, the divine right of kings. Kings believe that by God, that certain people were created by God better than other people. And that's called the divine right of kings. We live in a society still where people believe the principle, the philosophy of divine right of kings. In fact, you see it every day. Now, if I got arrested for a DUI as a pastor, my guess is, because of who I am, I'm probably going to get booked, fingerprinted, blood drawn, and put into jail for a time. That would be my guess. Officer, would that be correct? Unless you pulled me over, we could work something out. I'll give you a few extra, you know, prayers and indulgences in heaven. You let me go. I don't care if I blow a 2.4. I'm good. All right. He says I'm good. That's not going to happen. Because I know when I was 18 years old, my uncle was the sheriff in high school, I got arrested for drunk driving. And for the next 5 months, yeah, not 5 hours, 5 months, I was booked and arrested. See, it's interesting. Now, if you are a Hollywood celebrity, though, and you get arrested for drunk driving, you'll be lucky to do 2 hours in jail. I'm just saying, I read the papers. You see, we live in a divine right of the king still. There's people who would like to say in society, and it's sad that there are some people who would say in society, there are certain people more important than other people. In fact, I'm sure if I got arrested for crack, I would probably go to jail. I would think that would happen. Now, if I played sports for the NFL, I would probably start next Sunday. I read the papers. I'm just saying. If I don't pay my taxes and I owe $300,000 worth of taxes, I'm sure they would come and take my house. The IRS would take my house. They would garnish my wages. They'd put me in jail. I'd be in trouble if I didn't pay my taxes for the last 6 years. But if I'm a congressman and I don't pay my taxes, they're going to put me in charge of the IRS. Can I say that from the pulpit? I'm just saying I read the papers. We live in a country that all men are not created equal. But we live under a God that all men are created equal. You see, that's what I love about Thomas Jefferson. When he wrote those words, yes, there was slavery. When he wrote those words, there hadn't been women's suffrage. When he wrote those words, it was a principle of morality by which we hope to strive. We hope that somehow that our country would come to the place where it didn't matter if you were, wait a minute. What does it say in Scripture? Yeah, verse 28. He believed, or at least we hope to believe, that it said, there is neither a Jew nor a Greek, nor a slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. Everyone is equal in Christ. See, I love that about God. I love this about God, is when you come to Christ, the ground is level. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't matter what your checkbook looks like or how straight your tie is, gentlemen. When you come to Christ, you're all the same. And I love grace. It is amazing to me. And Paul had to write to the church of Galatia because something had happened. Some people came into the church. They'd accepted Christ as their Savior, but they're Jews, and they were really kind of trying to live the same way that they had. And they found some men in the church, and they went up to them. And I could see after one day on the Sabbath, they went up and said, hey, you want to be better than all these Gentiles? Come on, we're the chosen race. I know we've all accepted Christ, but how about getting circumcised? And all of a sudden, they started talking about circumcision again. And some of these guys are going, really? Oh, yeah. You know what? I mean, come on, we're Jews. These guys are Gentiles. We're from Abraham. We're from Sarah. They're from Hagar. We're from good breeding. They're not. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's amazing. It happens. We live in a society that would promote. In fact, I think the devil's number one thing in life is to somehow take grace and just put it down and get it as far down into the ground as he can get it. And here's how it plays out. There are so many people that are living in bondage and under condemnation who are Christians. And as a Christian, my Bible tells me it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set you free? So you can be free. Why did Christ come in? He came in to say that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you're free. We live in a society that says, no, certain people are more important. In fact, there are certain women that are more beautiful, ladies, than you are. And we're going to give them $100 million and we're going to promote them on every magazine. Guys, there are some guys that are just more important than you because of the money they have. And they have access to presidents and potentates because of who they are. And we live in a society that says, really, do we really believe that all men are created equal? Well, I do. Living it out is a whole different thing. Now we come to Christ, and Christ says this, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, and there's some people going, well, I thought men were supposed to be more important than women. After all, Eve did mess everything up in the garden. Yep, and Adam stood right there and watched the devil have an affair with his wife. He did. Some guy come talking to my wife and offering her an apple. It's on. I'm thinking to myself, some guy walks up to her in the garden and she's naked? I just read the story, okay? And he starts talking to her. One, why are you talking to my naked wife? Two, why are you offering her something that she shouldn't have? And three, why am I standing here watching this happen? All men are created equal. Men and women, equal. Slave or free. We don't understand that these days. Slavery. But there were people who understood exactly what Paul was talking about. You do everything. You have no value in life. You could be treated like livestock. You could be separated from your children. You could be separated from your spouse. Because that's what happened. So when he's saying there's no difference, hey, those of you that are less than livestock, You're no different than the master. Could you see the master's going, excuse me, Jesus? What are you saying? No wonder why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Jesus shows up, and here's these Jews.
We've been born of Sarah.
We have good blood in our lines. And he goes to the Gentiles, and the Bible says he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Hello. That's everybody. They've got a real skewed view of what grace really is. And so this morning, when we talk about one nation under God, I want you to know that regardless of what our Constitution says, and I believe it's taken from the framework of what our founding father established, is that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident. It is a truth that God looks at you and me exactly the same. And we need to get in a place where sometimes we just get in our mind as though I'm just better than some people. You're not better than anybody. God looks at your value the exact same way as He looks at anybody on this planet. Well, we're just better. We're American. We're better. We're this. We're better. We're white. We're better. We're rich. We're better. We're this. We're better. We don't act like that. Well, maybe in your actions and attitudes, certainly there are behaviors. But when it comes to salvation, God's love for you is exactly the same as it is for anyone else. I heard a story about a preacher preacher dies and he goes to heaven. And he gets up to heaven, and there's St. Peter at the pearly gates. He says, man, I can't wait. And St. Peter says, come on in. And as he goes in, there's a guy standing right next to him. And it's a taxi cab driver from New York City. And if you've ever been to New York City, you know just what I'm talking about. And as they're going in together, they're like, this is great. We're in heaven. Gates open. Peter says, let me show you to your mansion. They're walking down the streets of gold. And they come up to this incredible mansion. I mean, flowing fountains, sparkling pearls, two stories. It's just loaded. And Peter looks over to the taxi cab driver and says, enter into your father's rest. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, he goes running up to his house. He's so excited. He can't hardly stand it. The preacher's sitting there thinking to himself. He says, oh, this is going to be good. This guy got this. I can't wait. I've been preaching the word for 30 years. And they go down a little further. And they go down a little further. They find this really nice shanty on the lake. It's nice. It's a nice setup. It's nothing quite like the other one. And Peter says, here you go. Here's your father's rest. Enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, I don't want to sound ungrateful. He says, but I don't understand. That guy, that taxi cab driver, I mean, I've been preaching the Bible for 30 years. I kind of thought, and Peter looks at him, he says, yeah, you know, Pastor, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. You preached for 30 years and people slept. This guy drove for 30 years and people prayed. Just because We think we're better than other people. God looks at us the same. He says, it doesn't matter. When it comes to grace, we are misinformed. By the way, grace's definition is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's charis. Charis is a feminine gender word. It's beautiful. Charis means gift. God says, I'm going to gift you. I'm going to give you a gift. Now, a way to understand this, in the feminine gender, God's gift to His bride is a bridal gift. God has given to the church, the bride of Christ, a gift. Grace. But we're misinformed about this bridal gift. It has been mistreated. And here's how it's been mistreated. The Bible says that somehow we think that we are better than other people. It says you've got to come to level ground. Here's another way to say grace. Someone shared this with me a couple years ago. I love this definition. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I thought that was a very beautiful interpretation of grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is through Christ that we receive this gift to His people. But it seems to be mistaken. Paul is talking here to a group of people who think, I'm a Jew. I'm just much better than other people. Such an easy thing to do. You see it in high school. It happens all the time where people put other people down because of their looks, because of their status. I remember I went to school with this young man and in junior high school, and this young man was poor. He smelled. His name was Michael. He had the worst odor. Like he had, I don't know if he had ever showered in his life, and he just stunk. And all the kids made fun of Michael because of his smell, his clothing. He wore the same clothes every single day. One day, I decided to go to Mike's house. He invited me over, and I went over to his house, and I realized why Mike smelled so bad. He didn't have what most kids have. His parents weren't like what most parents were like. I understood Michael a little more. It didn't matter. Most students in the school knew that Mike was less of a human being than they were. And yet nobody took the time to really find out about Mike's life. You see, we mistreat God's grace as if somehow I've gotten something and I've got some special dib on it. Let me explain it this way. There are those who think they have earned grace, and there are those who think that they can never have grace. Let's start with this group. The group that thinks they've earned it. This is the mistreatment of grace. Somehow we've done something, and God must really like me. I've been with people, and they said, well, you must be living right, Pastor. You know, you hit a golf shot, or you do something, or something good happens. Well, you must be living right. Well, somebody was in church today. Can I tell you something? You will never earn God's grace. You have never done anything to deserve it. Isn't this a terrible message? You have never done anything to earn a single thing of God's love. But here's the great news. In spite of that, God loves you. And are you ready for this? You can't be good enough for God. In other words, God will never love you any more than He loves you right now. But there's a sense of entitlement that Paul is writing about here. The Jews really felt like somehow they had more. They had a better access to this. We're Jews. We're from Abraham. We're rich. We're good people. The Bible, go back and study this. In Isaiah, there's a scripture that says, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. I'm not going to go into the details of that. The Hebrew language is very descriptive of what filthy rags are. And you would not like it to read through that. But go do a study on your own. Filthy rags describe, in other words, all of my good deeds, every good thing, I go, see, God, I'm a good person. And God looks in and goes, that's like filthy rags to me. You're like any sinner that has walked the face of this planet, which is an amazing thing. I can tell it to you this way. Let me explain it this way. That's the good side of it. Here's the bad side of it. There are those who don't think, by the way, those of you that are living here, those of you that are living in this idea that you're trying to always please God, you live a life of absolute guilt and condemnation. Okay? I don't know your situation, but I'm going to tell you, those of you that are trying to please God to somehow get a smile from Him, you are living a lie. That is not God's grace. That is legalism. You are trying to do enough good stuff to have God smile on you. God smiled on you the day He created you, and He's been smiling on you ever since. Get out of your condemnation and start living in freedom. The law is just simply there to bring out guilt and condemnation. And Jesus Christ freed us from the law, said you can never live a good enough life for God. So stop trying so hard to put the smile on His face and simply surrender your life and allow grace to take over. That's for those of you that are living in condemnation. I know you struggle. Listen, I've met enough people in 20 years of ministry, the people that live here, they struggle with this. They live a daisy-like faith. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Every time you mess up, you think somehow God hates you. Somehow God doesn't love you the way He used to love you. You cannot change God's love. Stop changing the attribute of God. He is love. Jesus, John, the entire gospel. God is love. For you to say anything else is a lie of the devil. He is love and His grace never changes. Now, for those of you that are on this other side, and you, here's the language. Oh, I'd tell them to come to church. They would never come to church. You know, this side of it, can I tell you, this is as dangerous too. This is absolutely a mistaken part of this grace. There are people who don't think they're good enough. We had a thing years ago at our church called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It basically is a play that will scare you out of hell or scare hell out of you. Either way, it worked. We had about 500 people accept Christ in a few nights. As we're doing this, this guy walks up with long stringy hair, a leather vest. He's a biker kind of guy. Well, there you go. See, you just said he's a biker kind of guy. What does that mean? That means he was a biker kind of guy. Okay? What does that mean? It means he's different from us. He's not the kind of guy that goes to church. So when he went forward, everybody went, okay? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know people that if they went to church, you'd go, they went to church. Again, the divine right of the king. Certain people aren't equal. And God says everybody ought to go to church. Everybody can come to me. Everybody is loved by God. And Jesus went to parties with prostitutes, drunks, and sinners. Why? Because he wasn't shocked at all. When my parents went to church, people were shocked. I mean, my dad. I mean, the Elks Club, the Lions Club, the VFW. I mean, he could put down his whiskey sours, okay? He could play his cards. He could do those kind of things, okay? When Bob and Pat went to church, everyone went, you guys go to church? Really? And here's what everybody said. They got religion. No, they got grace is what they got. It's religion that kept them out of church. It's grace that brought them into church. And so, you know people, bless you. You know people, that's my ADD going. You know people that you've already, there are people in the back of our minds, if we admit, not all of us, but some, they'd never go to church. This guy goes down to the front. You never thought I was coming back to the story, did you? I didn't think I would either. And he comes down the altar. I go up to pray with him like I did each night with different people. As I'm praying with him, I thought, all right, he's going to get saved. He came to the altar during the altar call. As I get to the altar, I put my hand on his back. I lean down. I said, would you like to accept Jesus? And he said, no. I said, what are you doing up here? And he said, it was a really good play. I thought I'd come up here. Okay. God, I don't know what to do with this guy. I said, well, would you like to accept Jesus? And here's what he said to me, and I'll never forget it. He looked me in the face and he said, no, I don't want to accept Jesus because heaven doesn't want me and hell is afraid I'll take over. And he smiled. I'm sitting there going, wow, that was arrogant. And I said, don't flatter yourself. The devil's not afraid of you. And then we talked for an hour. And he walked out of the church and never accepted Christ. Because there's some people in their mind that have it set that God can never love a sinner like me. And can I tell you something? You can never do anything so bad that God will ever quit loving you. Let me say that again. Because some of you right now are going, that's not true. You could kill someone. You can never do something so bad that God will ever stop loving you. Well, what if you raped someone? What if you killed someone? What if you lied? What if you cheated? What if you stole? What if you borrowed? What if you... The Bible says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 8, or 2, verses 8 and 9. You can't do something so bad God quits loving you. And you're never going to impress him, so God starts loving you. You need to understand this. God loves you. And he loves everybody the same. Now, that's talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about what you do after you get saved. I'm talking about getting saved, coming to Christ. God loves you. He died for you. He died for the guy. I don't know what the worst thing in the world is. I would imagine of all the things that you've done. I mean, some of these guys that are in jail for murder. Some of these guys that have done some of the most atrocious things. I think of all the people in the world, I would say the worst person that would stand before God, and I know who he is. He owned a wooden mallet made of maybe a heavy stone or some kind of metal. And he took these long spikes, and as they stretched out the Son of God, the gift of grace upon a cross, he with gleefulness took that thing and stroked it through God Himself, right through His flesh. And as the blood began to spurt out of His vein in His wrist, He then took His 2 feet together and then He drove a spike between the bones. And then they put Him up on a cross. I wouldn't want to be that man of anyone on the planet that's ever lived. And yet on the cross, Jesus Christ confirms this message today, 2,000 years ago, when He said, "Forgive him, Father, for he, none of them know what they do." It is grace that has saved you, not your goodness, not your badness. It is grace that has saved us. And it is grace that will keep you. We need to get into God's grace and stop living this law. The law was given to Moses for a people to condemn them of their sins, to show your righteousness is never enough. It is grace that came to set you free. I'm free now from sin, not to sin. God has freed me from what I used to be so that I can be what He wants me to be. That's what grace is. Grace is the most beautiful thing in the world. Who can God save? In the early 1700s, there was slave trading. We have our college students right now that are really jumping into this idea of rescuing these children. Over 1 million a year are kidnapped and sold into sex slave trade. Our college ministry is now diving into that to say, how can we rescue these people? In the 1700s, they did this. Most of it was done off the coast of Sierra Leone in Africa by Europeans who took ships and goods and traded coffee and tobacco and salt and pepper, and they traded it for human beings. A man would be ripped away from his children and his wife. They would be loaded onto these cargo ships, and in the worst conditions, even the horses had better conditions and were fed. And if someone got sick, they were thrown overboard into the ocean for shark food. These were men and women and children. And this was going on in the 1700s. And one young man by the name of John, this is his story. He was a captain and a businessman. He grew up in a rough seafaring family. His father was a captain. His mother taught him the Bible stories and how to pray. But she died when he was 7 years old. And his father taught him the trade of how to be a captain. Well, he started working on a ship. And you know what's ironic? He was working on these ships. It sold and traded for slaves. And being a European, what was ironic is he went to Africa as a young man and he was pretty hardcore. This guy was not very nice and not well liked. And one captain actually traded him and sold him into slavery in Africa. And John is now in Africa as a young man. Another captain finds him and buys him back and makes him his first mate. Eventually, John becomes his captain, or becomes captain of the ship. And John now does exactly what was done to him. He begins to take men and women and children and trade them. He rips them from their home and he sells them for no more than a bucket of pepper. They take these families and they brutally ravage them and sell them. It's said about John in his own diaries that he could cuss and speak so bad that even his own men feared him and looked at him in awe. He was such a mean captain. I'd call him a pirate. One day in a full load as they traded cargo, his ship hit a storm. And on that day, and he marks that exact day, as his ship is going down, and he's sure it's all over, John Newton cries out to the God he heard about from his mother before the age of 7. And it shocks the entire crew, and he writes this in his journal when he says, "If this is the end, God, have mercy on us." And it shocks himself that he even cried those words in that moment. The storm passes, and as morning breaks, everything's calm, and they're all alive. John soon makes his way back to Europe, and he runs into a young evangelist by the name of George Whitefield, who is one of the greatest evangelists in Europe. He gets discipled and learns all about God in this relationship. gives his heart completely over, but looks back at that stormy night as the day that he would celebrate every year as his anniversary of salvation. Something happens a little later, a few years later. He meets a young guy by the name of John Wesley. And John Wesley takes him under his arms. John Newton wants to now be a preacher. He goes to a bishop and says, I'd like to preach in a church. I'd like to be a pastor. And the bishop looks at him, knowing who John Newton is, says, you've got to be kidding me. You will never, ever, here it is, you will never be a pastor in any of my churches. He pursues it. He doesn't give up. He gets a pulpit. And with one of his best friends, as they pastor this church in Olney, in Europe, he says, hey, on Sunday mornings, let's write our own songs. And he begins to write hymns. And they write over 400 hymns for their Sunday morning services. You know his most famous hymn. This horrible, brutal captain, pirate, slave trader writes these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And John Newton's song is sung in more languages around the world than any song in Christendom. Amazing grace. You're the worst person that ever lived. What you did to families. And he wrote, the atrocities that I have done, may God have mercy on my soul. But I shall preach about his grace. And he teamed up with a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. And a beautiful movie that's out. You can go rent it if you ever get a chance. It's beautiful. How they stopped slavery in Europe. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among them, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God has set me free. It is for freedom that Christ came. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amazing grace. Will you stand with me?